chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. This chapter is entitled Karma Yoga. We have seen that this volume opens with Arjuna's confusion. Arjuna has been bewildered by what appears to him to be a contradictory instruction. Lord Krishna is asking him to do Buddhi Yoga, which actually is Bhakti Yoga, but literally which means yoga that is performed by the use of one's intelligence. Literally. So Arjuna is confusing this instruction with Krishna's instruction that he should avoid all forms of sinful or abominable activities. So Arjuna's confusion in brief is, he thinks that all activities are a cause of bondage, because Krishna has already described that by entangling oneself in abominable activity, one gets sinful reactions. Arjuna thinks that fighting the battle is a sin, and therefore he thinks that all actions that are performed must necessarily be fruitive or a cause of bondage. So Arjuna wants to clear that confusion, and this chapter opens with Arjuna's or Lord Krishna's answer to that question. Lord Krishna, from text 3 to 9, has begun to explain the science and art of Karma Yoga. And in particular, from text 4 to 9, he is talking about the active nature of the soul. Krishna, first of all, in his reply, outlined there are two paths, the path of jnana and the path of bhakti. The path of devotion, where one serves the Supreme Lord without any motivation, or the path of trying to understand God by some speculative process, like the jnanis do. Neti, neti. No, not this. This is not the truth. That is not the truth. Whatever is left out is the truth. So they negate the whole world. This mic is not the truth. This pillar is not the truth. This cushion is not the truth. I am not the truth. You are not the truth. This is not the truth. So what is the truth? What is beyond this is the truth. So Brahma Satya Jagat Mithya. They say the Jagat is Mithya. It's false. And there is something spiritual beyond this world which is true. But actually this world is not false. It is only temporary. So in any case, this process is very troublesome, as Lord Krishna has described in the 12th chapter. Klesho dhikataraste sham avyakta asakta chetasam. He said extremely difficult and troublesome to move on this path of jnana. Jnana yoga. And the second path is bhakti, which is very simple, very direct, very effective. And the results come very quick, and one achieves an even higher destination than is possible by the pursuit of jnana yoga. Having explained these two paths, Lord Krishna explains that one cannot artificially renounce the world unless one has actually developed internally some detachment from the world. Artificially, when the mind harbors all kinds of worldly desires, is improper and it will never lead to the goal. Because Arjuna has thought that all actions in this world are cause of bondage. When I perform an action, I get a reaction, and the reaction binds me. This is called karma bandhan. And because of karma bandhan, there is bondage or bandhan in the cycle of birth and death. Therefore, I have to take birth again and again in this world simply because I am acting. I perform action, I face the reaction, and I have to be born again and again. Punarapi jananam, punarapi maranam, punarapi janani, jathare shayanam. Again and again, again and again, take each time in different species of life. So Arjuna's simple solution to this problem is, well, don't perform any action. So no question of reaction, and therefore freedom from bondage. But Lord Krishna explains, no, that is not possible. Simply by giving up action, one cannot achieve freedom from reaction. Very important point. Lord Krishna has explained here, na karmana manarambhan naishkarmyam purusho shnute. My dear Arjuna, you don't want to fight the battle, but don't think that by avoiding your duty or by avoiding performing action that you can become free from reaction. No. And also don't think that by taking sannyas you can actually become renounced and you can become free from material entanglement, or that you can achieve perfection in life. Nacha sannyasana deva siddhim samadhi gacchati. Don't think you can attain siddhi or perfection just by taking sannyas. Internally one must become detached from this world first of all. But what happens if someone artificially renounces the world? Then Lord Krishna has explained in the next verse, which we saw last time, he is called a mithyachari. Mithya achar. Lord Krishna says, mithyachari sa uchyate. Mithya means false. So this person who acts as a renunciant externally but internally is not renounced is called a pretender. We discussed last time various examples from history of how different false forms of religion and sannyas have come down the ages, right from the time of Indra and King Prithu. These wonderful narrations we narrated from the Srimad Bhagavatam. And therefore Lord Krishna goes on to further knock home his point that even if you take sannyas and even if you are not a mithyachari, still my dear Arjuna, you must act, because no one can cease from acting, because activity is the essential nature of the individual soul. Therefore everyone is forced to act because it is one's nature. So having said, now Lord Krishna will move on to text 7 and explain what kind of activities must be performed and how the truly renounced person acts in this world. In text 6, very briefly, Lord Krishna has explained that one should not simply abstain from activity while internally dwelling on the objects of the senses. Then what must one do? That Lord Krishna explains in the next verse. So we will begin today's discussion from text 7. So kindly chant after me. Yastvindriyani manasa niyamyarabhatojuna karmendriyai karma yogam asakta sa vishishyate. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. On the other hand means as opposed to the mithyachari. So on the other hand, if a sincere person tries to control the active senses by the mind and begins karma yoga in Krishna consciousness without attachment, he is by in response to this question, action, then how must one act? Krishna gives the answer here. He said, don't artificially try to be a sannyasi. Don't artificially try to renounce the world. Rather, act in karma yoga. Be a yogi. A yogi means one, the word yogi brings up images in our mind of a man with matted locks of hair, sitting in Padmasana in the Himalayas, deep in meditation. But that is necessarily what a yogi is. The word yoga comes from the Sanskrit root word yuj, which means to link. So therefore, the yogi, the true yogi, is one who is striving to re-establish his link with God without the of yoga. Many people, they work hard, and simply because of their working hard, they claim that they are karma yogis. But that is not borne out by the Bhagavad Gita. And more so when we come to text 9, we will see how important this point is. So what does Lord Krishna say? He says, first of all, instead of trying to restrain your senses artificially, try to pull the senses by the mind and engage the mind and the senses in karma yoga, giving up the fruits of your action for God. Karmendrehi karma yogam asakta savishishyate. Asaktaha means that do not be attached to the fruits of your action. Work as a matter of duty. Work with sincerity. Today, one of the biggest problems we face, at least in our country, is lack of sincerity in anything. There are hardly any people you will find in the world who are sincerely doing what they are supposed to do. You go to any office, how many employees are sincerely working? How many people put their heart and soul into what they are doing? How many servants, how many employees, how many businessmen? Even if a businessman is working very sincerely because he is motivated by the lure of the profit, but he is attached to that profit. Therefore, he doesn't fit in here, because Lord Krishna says, asaktaha. You must not only be chaste to your service that you are doing, but you must also be detached from the fruits of your action. And this decline in work ethic is a principal cause of the decline and degradation of this country. A very simple fact all of us have experienced. 25, 30 years ago, there may have been many more people who you could have found as good servants for your house. Let's say, just a simple example. Nowadays, so difficult to find. Someone like a driver, someone like a maid servant. No one these days is so sincere, reliable, trustworthy. Therefore, nowadays, trust, fetching is willing to pay so much if someone is trustworthy. So these days, people are not following this principle. The principle that one should work as a matter of duty. One should work with sincerity in the effort, but one should not be seeking the fruits of that effort. Those days are gone. The days of the faithful servant or the loyal servant and the magnanimous master. The masters are also exploiting. The servants have also become wiser. Therefore, all these revolutions have taken place in the world. Why has the communist revolution happened? Why did the French revolution take place? Why do these things happen? Because those who are masters do not act as proper masters. Those who are servants do not act as proper servants. And one is not detached from the fruits, and there is great disturbance. We have not received the salary on time, or the increment is not proper, or so many things. So Lord Krishna's first instruction to Arjuna, don't artificially try to be a sannyasi, act, but act with detachment from the fruits of one's action. So the first step in yoga is to be sincere in doing what is to be done by us legitimately, not illegitimate things that are prescribed in the scripture. We should do it faithfully, sincerely, in a loyal spirit, and we should be detached from the fruits. And therefore, this, because this work ethic has declined, this lack of sincerity in endeavor is there in the outside world, it also follows when people come to spiritual life. Therefore, even in spiritual practices. So one becomes idle, or one becomes lax, one becomes lazy in performing spiritual austerities and in practices. Because one has developed the habit of not being sincere to what one is supposed to do. So when coming to spiritual life, we hear, we read, we understand that these are the things to be done. So we must be chaste. We must be faithful to these instructions of the Lord. God has given us these instructions for our benefit. He is our eternal master and we are his eternal servants. Thus it is our duty to follow whatever he says. One time Prabhupada was asked when he went to the West, why do you people wear these tulsi malas around your neck? So Prabhupada was thinking how to explain to these people who have no idea of the culture about the value of tulsi and so on. So he gave a very beautiful reply. He said, why do you put a collar around your dog's neck? Then the dog understands it has a master. And the master feels obliged to actually take a chance, happens to be wandering on the road, then the municipal corporation people will not come and take him away. Or no other person will come and shoo him off because he doesn't know when the owner will come. So he's more or less protected. And very often, the dog leads a king's life. There is a saying in English, which means that he's leading such a terrible life. It's a saying in English. But actually, there are many dogs who lead a king's life. They sleep on their master's bed, on the Dunlopillo bed. They are given first-class food. Nowadays, I was told they have shampoos for the dogs. And they have special kinds of beauty saloons for the dogs. And in Singapore, one devotee came back. He was saying it's so difficult to have a dog there. Because when you take the dog out for a walk and he does his business on the street, then the owner is fined $500. So the owner, the pathetic spectacle of the owner, who may be a very distinguished gentleman, maybe in a suit and coat, he's taking a dog for a walk carrying a tin in his hand. So, just see the paradox. Who is the master and who is the owner? Very confusing. So these dogs are actually leading a king's life. He has a collar to indicate, I have a master. But stray dogs, they have no collar, no master. So any person just comes, throws a stone, kicks him around, he doesn't get food, he's always threatened by other dogs, rival dogs. There's always fierce wars being fought all through the night. At least here we are kept awake all night many times by these dogs barking everywhere, fighting with each other. So that is the condition. But those who have surrendered to God, they are God's dogs. In the sense that Bhaktivinoda Thakur, a great Vaishnava Acharya, he has also prayed like this, my dear Lord, please treat me like your pet dog. To a person who is not familiar with devotional language, he may think, what kind of prayer is this? How can you compare yourself to a dog? It's so demeaning. But to be God's pet dog is not demeaning. Because the devotee then is very secure, firm, stable in God's shelter. There is tremendous happiness, joy and security, shelter, being a servant of God. You're not worried about the devotee becomes fearless. Whereas one who's not a devotee is always anxious. Sada samudvigna dhyad asat krahat. Because he is taking shelter of untruth, of something that is different from God. But because the devotee is taking shelter of Sat, the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna, therefore he is always happy and peaceful, never bewildered, never upset about anything. So Lord Krishna mentions here that try to regulate your senses by engaging them in activity. Don't restrain them artificially. That will not work at all. In other words, Lord Krishna is comparing here two categories of people. One is a sannyasi who has taken sannyas but is attached to this world. Another is a householder but who is detached internally. So who is superior? The detached householder is superior to the attached sannyasi. Because in the path of devotion, the external situation doesn't matter. Bhakti Vinod Thakur, the Acharya I quoted, he has said a beautiful bhajan in Bengali where he says, Grihe thako vane thako sada hari bole dako. In the forest as a sannyasi, or whether you stay in your griha, in your home, sada hari bole dako, always chant the name of Lord Hari, then there is no distinction. In the path of Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, there are severe differences. The first step in Jnana Yoga is you have to take sannyas and go to the forest. But Bhakti Yoga doesn't matter. Whatever be the situation you are in, you can be happy. There are many instances to illustrate this point, many stories from the lives of great saints and devotees. I will try to narrate one such story. You have all heard of the great Acharya, Ramanuja Acharya. He was a very stalwart Vaishnav preacher, very innovative in his preaching. One of his disciples was a householder, very devout, very sincere, very loyal to his guru. And one time he heard one of his monk or one of his brahmachari disciples criticizing that householder devotee, saying, oh, after all, he's a householder. He's attached. We are renounced people, but he's attached. He's living in worldly life. So Ramanujacharya was very concerned about this feeling of pride that was coming into the hearts of his disciples. Because sometimes renunciation can be a cause of great pride. One can start thinking that one has done something very special, because one has done something that others are not able to do. But a little sober reflection will reveal that we actually have nothing to renounce, because everything belongs to God anyway. The concept of renunciation itself is a myth. Really speaking, from a spiritual point of view, there is no such thing as renunciation. You can only renounce something that you own, but we don't own anything. Everything belongs to God. So what can you renounce? So therefore, Ramanujacharya became a little, when we saw this mood in his, among some of his disciples. So he thought of a ploy. So he gave a very unusual directive to his brahmachari disciples, a few of them. He called them and said, he pretended as if he hadn't heard their discussion. He said, you know, this particular householder, now I need to make some renovation in the ashram. So please go and steal some wealth and some jewelry from that person's house, my disciple, my householder disciple. So one of them sent for the task. The brahmachari dutifully, being a very loyal servant of his guru, he went. And he peered. And the man of the house, the disciple himself, was out. So the brahmachari had selected a very proper time. And the wife was alone, and it was late and she was sleeping, lying down on the bed. This brahmachari cautiously approached the house like a thief. And he looked here and looked there. He looked inside the window. He saw, ha, the lady of the house is alone. The disciple is not there. So let me stealthily go in. So he crept into the house. The lady of the house was sleeping on her right side. Not on her back, but on the right side. So this disciple went up and gradually started removing the jewelry on the left side of the body. He took off the earrings and then the bangles. And then gradually, as he took them off, the lady woke up in the middle. And just at that time, she moved just a little bit. As soon as she moved a little bit and she understood what was going on, she stopped herself. Oh, these are my godbrothers. They have come. So I just better stay as I am. But by that time, because of that slight movement, the brahmachari got afraid and he ran away. In the meantime, the householder came back to the house. The wife had woken up by now. And as he entered, they started talking. And then the husband noticed something very peculiar. He said, what is this one side jewelry? What is this? So then she explained that this is what happened. So the husband became very angry. He said, you are a very foolish lady. Why did you not turned over very quietly on the other side, so he could have stolen the other jewels on the other side also. Because you shook like that, therefore you frightened him and he ran away. See, our guru has given such an instruction to his disciple, it must mean that he is in such a terribly bad condition that he had to tell his disciple to do this. Of what use is our life if we cannot even help him in this time when he is in trouble? And at that time, he told his disciple to go and hear from the window what they were talking. And this disciple heard this and he was astonished. And with great humility, he understood now the greatness of this family and wife. He went back to his ashram and started speaking the glories of this householder couple as if he had 100 mouths. And then Ramanujacharya became very happy. Actually, before Ramanujacharya did this, he wanted to show the contrast between the brahmacharis and this particular householder. So what he had done was that quietly at night when everyone was sleeping in the ashram, the brahmacharis had put up their cloths on the washing, on the drying line. So he went and tore up a couple of those cloths and interchanged a few here and there. So in the morning when the brahmacharis woke up, oh, what's this? My cloth is torn and it's there. Oh, you have taken my cloth. You tore my cloth. So there was some argument and some little quarreling amongst the brahmacharis. So afterwards, Ramanujacharya told them, just see, you have renounced the whole world, but you are attached to your little bit of saffron cloth. Whereas that person is in household life, supposedly living an attached life, but see how detached they are. Not only the husband, but also the wife. And see what a spirit of devotion they have, that they are willing to give whatever they have for the service of the Supreme Lord. So then they understood. In other words, we learn from this little story that the external situation one is in is not a very important factor. What is important is that one should try to work simply for God and for nothing else. What we have to get, we will get. And what is not destined to us, we will not get. So why simply worry that we have not got something that we wanted and that we have got something that we did not want? Detachment means detachment from the fruits of your activities. We work as an offering to God, and then God reactions may be. There are so many other stories also of how people take to the renounced order of life, but then because their minds are not controlled or because they have other kinds of ideas in their mind, very soon they stand exposed. And as opposed to that, we have sterling householders who exhibit such wonderful qualities of devotion. Another story that comes to mind is of the same Acharya Bhaktivinoda Thakur, whom I mentioned just a while ago. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a great Acharya in our parampara, and he was a district magistrate of Puri in Orissa, what is now called the deputy commissioner, the DC. In those days he was called district collector, very very high post in those days. In fact, his services were so valuable that the British, when he was posted in Navadvip in Bengal, they built a railway line that went right up to his house, to the gate of his house, specially just for him. So he could travel from his office to home because they did not want to dispense with his services. So he was a very, very conscientious worker. When one reads his timetable, it is amazing. In one book, biography of his, there is a detailed analysis of how he spent his 24 hours. He would sleep only 2 or 3 hours maximum. He would rise at 12 and he would start writing. Prolific writer of books. And he would write many, many wonderful books and articles and like that. And then when morning came, 4:30, he would start his japa. He would go on chanting, then attend to his correspondence. And then he would go for his work after doing his puja. He would come back in the evening. Again, he would take rest for half an hour. He would again attend to some meetings. People used to come to his house to meet him. And then he would do some reading and again start writing, take rest for an hour, and that was it. This was his lifestyle. And it was said that he was such a sharp judge and a magistrate that he could discuss cases in 10 minutes that took hours and hours for others to understand. Because of his bhakti and his purity, he had developed a very pure vision. He could see through anyone. If someone came in front of him, he could immediately understand whether this person is guilty or not. So therefore, he was a very effective judge also. One time, in the state, there was great commotion caused by one person called Vishakshena, who was a very powerful yogi. And he had many siddhis, many powers by which he could perform what appeared to be extraordinary miracles. Actually, the yoga, these mystic yogis, they have certain yogic powers, but these powers are also material. They are not spiritual. If someone can materialize some vibhuti or some gold from somewhere, that has nothing to do with spirituality. It is simply a subtle material power that comes as a result of performing certain austerities in previous lives. And many times, even the yogis who have these powers, they do not understand how these powers have come to them and how these powers are acting. And often, they themselves don't know it. They don't know that they have these powers, and only by accident they discover. So in any case, this Vishakshena was a very powerful yogi. And as usually happens when somebody has some mystic powers, the common people, they get very bewildered. They come and accept that man as God. And Vishakshena also started claiming that he was Mahavishnu, the creator of all the universes. And he became quite a phenomenon in the whole area. And this was causing a great disturbance. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, being an enlightened acharya, he didn't just dismiss this by saying, oh, it's not my part of the thing, it's a secular country, I should not be involved in these things. He said, no, if there's anyone who's fooling the public, cheating the public, then as a district magistrate, I must intervene and make sure that people are not cheated. So he had this man arrested. Vishakshena was extremely powerful. And when Bhaktivinoda Thakur went to see him in the jail, this yogi looked at him with red hot eyes and warned him of very dire, had heard many tales of how this person had actually injured and almost killed many people. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, however, had firm faith in the Supreme Lord because he was a pure devotee. And he said, I do not worry about your powers because I am taking shelter of the supreme power of Lord Krishna. But this yogi was so powerful that when Bhaktivinoda Thakur went back home, he developed a very high fever. And none of the doctors in the locality could cure him. And the fever went from bad to worse. And then his younger son fell ill. And then another member in the family fell ill. And one by one, everybody started falling ill and the doctors were not able to cure. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was in a very precarious condition of health. His fever had risen dangerously high. All the people around him who knew him were telling him, please release this yogi. How does it matter to you? There are so many such people. He said, no. In the interest of justice, I must see that this cheat is punished suitably. Meanwhile, Bhaktivinoda Thakur understood from some sources that the yogi had his powers in his hair. This is a true story. These things do happen. So quietly, with the help of the British, some authority there, when this man was unawares, he was caught, and with a big clipper, his hair was chopped off. And all his powers subsided. He had no powers left. And after that, all the family members of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, his name was Kedarnath Datta at that time, they became all right. So these amazing incidents happen. But here we see that because Bhaktivinoda Thakur, although he was a householder, he seemed to be a worldly man, but because he was such a pure, staunch devotee of Lord Krishna, the power of his bhakti was far greater than the mystic powers of some so-called renunciant who was a cheat and who was internally attached to all kinds of sense gratification. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur had 13 children. In those days they had children like that. So he had such a large family and he had so many responsibilities in life, such a responsible job he had to do, and so efficiently he would do that job, but still such a pure devotee that he could overpower by his sheer strength of devotion such a powerful mystic yogi. Because he was engaging his senses of action in this. Whereas that yogi, he was a sannyasi, he was a so-called renunciant, but he was internally attached. His mind was always dwelling on objects of sense enjoyment. So Lord Krishna has very elaborately that one must engage in works of devotion, offering the fruits to the Supreme Lord. He continues to press this point in text 8.
Niyatam kuru karma tvam karma jayo hi karmanah sharira yatra pichat na prasiddhye karmanah.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Perform your prescribed duty, for doing so is better than not working. One cannot even maintain one's physical body without work. Niyatam kuru karmatvam. Do your prescribed duty. Sharira yatra pichate. Even to maintain your sharir, your body, you have to work. So no one can live without working. Work is a must. And Krishna is saying, even for the survival of the body, you have to work. So from a material point of view, from the point of view of the body, or from a spiritual point of view, that is the point of view of the soul, we must perform our duties in life. Material or spiritual. Krishna is so clever. He is using all arguments, material and spiritual, to convince Arjuna to do what he has to do. Even in the early part of the second chapter we saw Lord Krishna using spiritual and material logic to convince Arjuna that he must fight. Here also Lord Krishna is pressing home this point. There are some sadhus who take to a kind of renounced life which is called Ajagar Vritti. Ajagar means a python. Do you know how a python eats or how he lives? A python just lies down and opens his mouth. And then something comes along, closes still, and many unsuspecting creatures come wandering in. When Lord Krishna descended into this world 500 years ago, there was one friend of Kansa. Kansa, as you know, was his demoniac maternal uncle, who was bent upon trying to kill Krishna. And he sent many of these demoniac friends into Vrindavan to kill Krishna. And all these friends of Kansa were very powerful yogis, just like Visakhasena. They had all kinds of mystic powers. And they could change their form at will. Kama rupena. According to their will, the roop could be changed. Even Putana had that power. She was actually a very ugly looking witch. But when she came to Krishna, she transformed herself into a very homely and beautiful young lady. And she came in such a motherly spirit that none of the ladies in the house even dreamt that she could be a witch, a Rakshasi. So they allowed her. And by her mystic power, she just walked in, took baby Krishna out, and then you know the story. So there was another friend of Kansa who took the form of a python. Does anyone know the name? Aghasur. Asura. So all their names end in Sura. Bakasur, Vatsasur, and so on. So here was Aghasur. An Aghasura was not an ordinary python. An ordinary python also is not such an ordinary thing. And this was an extraordinary python. He was huge. And he was just laying with his mouth open. And it appeared as if the top of his mouth was touching the clouds. So when Krishna came into the forest of Vrindavan, grazing the cows, and as was his nature and his custom, they would come dancing along, he would play on the flute, and all the cowherd boys would be singing his glories, and the cows would be frolicking and jumping. Such a wonderful, beautiful sight. So when they came, they all stopped all of a sudden. Oh, what is this? Fun fair. Let us go there. So let us go here and have some fun. We will go right inside in the tunnel. So they thought it was some big game for them. They didn't understand. So Krishna just stood there, smiling. He was playing the part of a cowherd boy. And he said, yes, you go ahead, don't worry. I will follow you. I will come. So he also went along, and all the cowherd boys went right into the mouth of Aghasura. And Aghasura was just snakes don't have fingers, but he was still opening his mouth and just waiting. And as they came in, closed his mouth. But actually, Lord Krishna went in and he saw that my friends are in anxiety and they're all in danger. So Lord Krishna became so hot inside, like a volcano, and he erupted from within the body of Aghasura, and he cut apart the body and he came out. And Aghasura, of course, was killed. For 1 year after that, the dead body of that python remained there. It remained in that position and it became a picnic spot for all the cowherd boys, and they would come and play. So this is Ajagar Vritti. The python just lies with its mouth open. And many times people in the forest, animals and even human beings sometimes, when you don't see the path in the forest and there may be a python just waiting like this, and you go and put your foot right in the python's mouth and he catches you. So there are some saints who also accept this mode of life. One time the great King Yadu was the ancestor of Lord Krishna, after whom that whole dynasty is called Yadav dynasty. So he was going on his trip throughout his kingdom, and he came upon this saint who was lying on the road, just lying across the street, as if he was unconscious. And Yadu, being a great exalted devotee himself, he understood that this is not an ordinary mad person just lying on the street. That this person is a self-realized soul. And he got down from his horse, and with great humility and respect, he started speaking to the saint. He said, "My dear saint, you are very young and you look so charming and you have such a bright effulgence on your face and such a peaceful and calm look about you. I can understand that you are a self-realized soul. So why have you accepted this Ajagar Vritti? What have you learned from the world around you? Please give me a few lessons so I can understand the purpose." And there ensued a most wonderful dialogue. That talk is too long a subject for us to discuss now. It comes in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. But in any case, the point is that there are people who lie like this, and if someone brings them food, they eat. If nobody brings them food, they fast. So there are many Babajis also in Vrindavan who follow a similar kind of thing. There are different kinds of mendicants, you see. Some kind of mendicants live in the ashram and they have their regular food at regular times and they have their services to perform for the society. There are some who renounce and go into the holy places or in the forests and so on. And there they may do what is called Madhukari. In Vrindavan or Braja, this is very popular. Madhukari means like a madhu, like a bee. Kari, then they will act like that, like a bee moves from flower to flower and takes the nectar. Similarly, this mendicant will go from home to home, maybe 3 homes, 4 homes, 5 homes, take a little bit of food from each place. And when he has enough for one meal, then he comes away. So someone may give him a little vegetables. Someone maybe gave him a little chapati, some a little rice. Whatever he gets, he accepts and goes. This is Madhukari. But there are some who don't even go for Madhukari. They just sit. And they may do their bhajan, they may do their reading, their chanting, whatever they want to do. If some of the Brajavasis want to come and give them some prasad, they will eat. If nobody comes, they will fast. There was a great devotee. He is actually the Param Guru, or the Guru of the Guru of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. His name was Madhavendra Puri. And he had come to Vrindavan. And he was sitting under a tree, very tired because he had walked a long distance. And he was chanting the holy names. And suddenly, a beautiful boy appeared before him. And he said, "My dear Babaji, where have you come from? It appears you are very tired. So please take this milk and refresh yourself." So Madhavendra Puri was very, very pleased to see this young boy because he was so bright and so beautiful. So he asked him, "Who are you? Where have you come from? And how is it that you have come here bringing this milk to me?" He said, "I am a cowherd boy and I stay close by in the near milk maidens here, the gopis. They were walking by and they saw you sitting here and they told me that there is a Babaji there who seems who is fasting. So please take this milk and give it to him. So I have come here with this bowl of milk to give you. So please take it and refresh yourself." So very gratefully, Madhavendra Puri was very, very hungry by this time because he hadn't eaten for days. He had just been traveling. So he partook that milk. And that milk was so ambrosial, so much nectarian, that he practically fainted in ecstasy. That taste was like something he had never experienced before. This was not ordinary milk. It was simply nectar. So he was extremely astonished. He finished that milk and he felt a renewed vigor in his body and he felt a thrill of devotional ecstasy coming. And then it struck him, this boy, who was he? He looked here, he looked there. He ran here, understanding this, it could be only one person who came. Who was that? Gopal, Krishna, the cowherd boy. Actually, at that time, he did not understand. But he was just moving around, thinking, where is that boy gone? He was here. When he didn't find him, anyway, he went back to his place under the tree. And then in his dream, that same boy appeared. He said, "My dear Madhavendra Puri, I am pleased with your devotion. Therefore, I want to engage you in my service. I want you to serve me from now on. I am hiding not far from here in the bushes. I was kept there by the pujaris who had been worshipping me till that time. But when the Mughal kings invaded from Delhi, then out of fear they fled and they kept me in these broken or stolen by these. I have been lying here for a long time and all these thorns are cutting me and my skin is bristling with these thorns and I'm feeling intense heat and I'm suffering here. So please come and take me out from here and these are the directions how you should reach. And then you install me on the top of the hill and worship me grandly." So Madhavendra Puri woke up from this dream. And then he said, "Alas, it was the same Supreme Lord Krishna who came to see me and I did not even recognize him. What a tragedy for me. What an unfortunate soul I am. I could not recognize the Lord when he came to me. But anyway, this is not a time for lamentation. I must perform the order of the Lord instantly." So he went immediately to the villagers. He took them along and they took some instruments with them. They cut through the bushes which had become very heavy in the forest. And lo and behold, they found that beautiful deity of Gopal, black deity. To cut a long story short, some other time we can narrate the full story. All the Brajavasis and Madhavendra Puri, they took the deity back, the murti, back to top of Govardhan Hill. They placed him there. They had wonderful Abhishek ceremony. Thousands and thousands of pitchers of celestially pure waters, divine waters from various kunds, Vrindavan were brought there. And the whole village, everything they had, all the rice, all the wheat, the milk, everything. And they prepared delicious preparations. There were mountains and mountains of different preparations. It was called a grand Annakuta ceremony. In the same way that Lord Krishna had performed at the time of Govardhan lifting. Because just before Govardhan lifting, if you remember, Lord Krishna had persuaded his father Nanda Maharaj should not worship Indra, and rather whatever ate Indra should now be used for worship of Govardhan. So therefore that was done. So following in his footsteps, Madhavendra Puri also performed the grand Abhishek. And that deity of Gopal, do you know where he is now? Does anyone know? Yes? Nathdwara. Yes, the famous deity of Gopalji, Sri Nathji, in Nathdwara, very famous pilgrimage center. That same deity that was found by Gopal, by Madhavendra Puri, is there in Nathdwara now. So like that, there are many Babajis who will just wait till food comes. But they are of such elevated consciousness like Madhavendra Puri, they cannot be imitated. So for the ordinary person of this world, one has to work hard. And therefore, duty or action has to be professed work for the pleasure of the Lord. In the next verse, this is a very important verse. We'll just and continue because we will need some time to talk about this verse.
Yajnarthat karmano nyatra lokoyam karma bandhanaha tadartham karma kaunteya mukta sangah samachara.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed. Otherwise, work causes bondage in this material world. Therefore, O son of Kunti, perform your prescribed duties for his satisfaction, and in that way you will always remain free from bondage. Very, very important verse. So I will request all of you who wish to and who can and who want to please memorize this verse as your homework. It's a very nice verse, very important verse. And it also will dispel many false notions that people have about karma yoga in this world today. So Lord Krishna is saying here that work has to be done for the satisfaction of Lord Vishnu, that is himself. Whatever actions we perform must be simply for his pleasure. Shreshta Varnashrama Vibhagashah Svanushtitasya Dharmasya Samsiddhir Haritoshanam. In the Srimad Bhagavatam it is declared, whatever be your Varna, whatever be your Ashram, that means whether you are a Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, Sannyasi, whether you are a Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, whatever you may be, the perfection of the duties that you are performing in life, of all the work that you are doing in life, is to please Lord Krishna or Lord Hari. So our life is successful to the extent we have pleased God, not to the extent we have pleased anyone else. So this is a very, very important point. And all our activities in life should be done simply for this purpose and this purpose alone. Bhagavad Gita is simple for the simple, complicated for the complicated. Lord Krishna is saying things so clearly here, so simply. There is no purpose in life other than simply working for the pleasure of Lord Krishna. Bas, that's all. So simple. Therefore, we have to follow his instructions. Every time we perform activities in life, we have to introspect. Is this an authorized action? Is this allowed by Lord Krishna? Is he going to be pleased? We discussed a couple of Saturdays ago that there are always witnesses to what we do. There are the trees, there are the insects, there are the birds, there are the animals, there are the deities, the devatas who are in charge of the air, the wind and all the directions, and so many witnesses are there. And ultimately, God seated in our heart and seated in every atom is an eternal witness. Lord Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita also, Upadrashta Anumantacha Bharta Bhokta Maheshwaraha. I am the Upadrashta. I am the witness, the Sakshi. I am witnessing every action that you do or that you don't do. So therefore, at every moment we have to see, yes, God is watching me. Is this what he wants me to do? Will he be pleased by what I am doing now? In order to understand what pleases God and what doesn't please God, we have to know the will of God. So we have to understand what the Bhagavad Gita says, what the Srimad Bhagavatam says. And the easiest way to understand what pleases God is to understand what the devotees want. Because the devotees only want to do what pleases Lord Krishna. So this is a simple process. We will discuss more about this verse next time. It's a very, very important verse. Because Lord Krishna from this verse is lifting us to a slightly higher platform. Thus far, actually from text 3 to 8, Lord Krishna has hinted at what is called Nishkam Karma Yoga, where we perform action without attachment to the fruits of that action. But in such action, there still may be not a clear conception of God. Someone may say, well, the fruits of the action are not mine, that's all. I am detached from the fruits. We come to text 9 here. Lord Krishna is explaining that alright, you are detached from the fruits of... It's not enough to say that this is not mine. But whose is it? If you see a wallet on the street, a purse, the thief will pick it up and take it. The person who is intermediary will say, well, it's not mine. I shouldn't touch it. He is not dishonest. Neither is he honest. Is in between. But a third person, he will pick up that wallet, open it, see to whom it belongs and return it. So the third category is the topmost. So when one's knowledge and understanding expands, then one comes to the understanding, well, I have been performing Nishkam Karma Yoga. I have been detached from the fruits of my action, but I did not know where to offer the fruits of the reaction. Of my actions. But now I have understood Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna is the person to whom I must offer them. Therefore, this verse asks us to perform what is called Yajnartha Karma. Yajna means Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna. Artha means for the sake of, for the satisfaction of. Karma means activity. So this is real Karma Yoga. And this kind of Karma Yoga leads eventually to Bhakti or Bhakti Yoga. So more about this next time. So now we will have Darshan of the Lord and Kirtan, and thereafter there will be question answers if you have any, and then we will have Mahaprasad for everyone. Hare Krishna Mantra is the name of God. The name of God, it is not different from God Himself. Therefore, the holy name includes all Bija Mantras. It includes Omkar. It includes Gayatri Mantra. It includes everything. The Bija Mantras, particularly Omkar, but the holy name is directly the Supreme Lord. So therefore, to chant the holy name, there is no need to separately chant Om, because Om indicates or addresses the Supreme Lord. But Hare Krishna or Krishna is directly the name of God. To give a very crude example, it's like calling somebody sir and calling somebody by his personal name. So the Omkar and others are a little more distant in intimacy. The name of Krishna is more intimate. You directly call Krishna by his personal name, by God by his personal name. So it includes all others. And by calling that name, you develop a far more intimate relationship with God than you can just by chanting the Bija Mantra. Is there any other question? Please chant Gayatri Mantra. Why is that? Yes, we also chant the Gayatri Mantra because we see the Gayatri Mantra differently. Firstly, there are many different kinds of Gayatri Mantras. What is commonly understood to be the Gayatri Mantra is just one kind of Gayatri Mantra. It is called the Brahma Gayatri. But there are several other kinds of Gayatri Mantras. The Brahma Gayatri is a Vedic mantra. It can purify. It can bring us to the point of moksha. But it cannot give us bhakti. The holy name can give us bhakti. The Gayatri Mantra, to be effective, to become very powerful, has to be chanted by one who is in sattva guna, in the mode of goodness. And it can take one to the point of liberation. But the holy name has no such restriction. It can be chanted by anyone and everyone. The most sinful person, the most fallen person, or the most spiritually enlightened person. All can chant and take benefit. And secondly, the holy name, when it is chanted, can lift up the most sinful person to the highest platform of bhakti or pure love of God, far beyond what the Gayatri Mantra can do. That is as far as the Brahma Gayatri is concerned. But there are other forms of Gayatri Mantras which are called Pancharatrika Gayatri Mantras, which are more bhakti oriented, facilitate our bhakti. They help us in our bhakti. Of course, it's a long subject. I will not get much into it. But suffice it to say, the devotees also do chant the Gayatri Mantras. We also chant even the Brahma Gayatri Mantra after a certain stage. After one has received second initiation, one chants. But we understand the object of all these mantras to be Lord Krishna, the Supreme Lord. That is the spirit in which it is chanted. So therefore, there is no contradiction there. At the same time, we understand that the holy name is the all in all. And everything else we do in life, even in the path of bhakti, is simply as a support to the holy name. If someone has complete, absolute faith in the chanting of the holy name, he need not do anything else. But it's not possible for the ordinary person to do that, or even for an extraordinary person to do that. So we need many things to help us in our bhakti. So we perform so many kinds of services all through the day. We have to do many, many things to strengthen our faith and our conviction, to keep us strong in the path of bhakti. And chanting of the Gayatri Mantras is one such thing, because it purifies the heart. And when the heart is purified, then we can more easily chant the name of God.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Radha Gokula Nanda, Radha Gokula Nanda Radhe. Jai Gauranitai, 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 Jai Gauranitai. Jai Jagannatha, Jagannatha, Baladeva, Jai Subhadra. Jai Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada. Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Ekta Gaur Hari Bol.